All right, I hope you did. And we are going to continue to add more. In fact, our men will be meeting tomorrow night and covering some subjects again. And we're going to be covering the subject of why we're a Baptist. Why are we Baptist? That's an important subject for everyone to know. Is it just a name we chose, or is there a biblical reason? And so I hope you'll tune into that podcast. And then we're also going to be talking about eternal security. Can a person lose their salvation? A lot of people think you can lose your salvation today. And so we're going to, that's going to be on the podcast tomorrow night. We'll record it, but it'll probably be delayed a little bit until we get it on there a week or two. But anyhow, you'll be praying for that, praying that God will bless it. God will continue to use that. And it's a media today that many people go to and use. And so we're going to try our best with God's help to take advantage of using that for God's glory. Amen. And that's all we want to do is see people know what the Bible teaches. And so you be praying for that. And if you have questions, go on there and sometime listen to those podcasts. And I know they'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. All right, Exodus chapter 32 is where we're going to look tonight. And let's begin verse number 1 here. And the context here, the passage before we begin reading, is Moses and the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're on Mount Sinai right here. And right here, Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments of the Lord in chapter 31. And chapter 32 is some things that happen in Israel right while Moses is up there receiving the Ten Commandments of the Lord. So we're going to pick up here chapter 32, beginning with verse number 1. And so tonight, follow along as we read the passage. The Bible says here, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods." Notice the little g. "We want some gods," they said, "which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for this thy people thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and let my wrath, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I will, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, and thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them upon the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, and that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that was brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that Aaron, that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege to open the Bible again tonight. A new year, a new opportunity, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'd seize every opportunity to serve you and honor you and avoid every opportunity that would cause us not to. Lord, I pray tonight as we open the passage that you'd open the truths to us tonight, that we can gain something for our heart and our life. Lord, we ask your great blessings tonight and your help. Fill us with your power and your spirit, Lord. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture is a interesting passage of Scripture. And the children of Israel are transferring out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land that God gave them. But this passage of Scripture takes place here right in between that. And God wanted the children of Israel to have some kind of law, some kind of rules by which to guide their life when they were to leave Egypt and get into the promised land. You see, Egypt was in them. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. Because Egypt was still in them, God knew they needed God's laws by which to guide them, because they were not under the taskmasters of the Egyptians anymore. So God told Moses and Joshua, they went up into Mount Sinai, and there God inscribed in the rock the Ten Commandments that he gave the children of Israel. Moses put them in his hand, and he now heads down out of Mount Sinai to go back to the people. And this is where the passage of Scripture takes place, and this is where what happens picks up, and the story that is here. Now, I want you to see what happened to the children of Israel. Begin with verse number 1. It says here, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. All right. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, the first point I want to give you tonight is I want you to notice the absence of godly leadership. The absence of godly leadership. What happened to the children of Israel? Moses went up into the the land. And the children of Israel were told what to do. But notice, when Moses was gone, they said, the cat is away, so the mice are going to play. And that is the mentality that they had. And I can't help but think that we live in a world today, you know, the world has this mentality. The world thinks that God doesn't see or God doesn't know what's going on. The world thinks that God is absent or even non-existent. They wish that because of their actions. But let me tell you something. God is not non-existent. God is in heaven and he sees everything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so what they did was they said, Moses isn't here, so we can do whatever we want to do. Can I tell you something? There's a doctrine in Scripture that teaches the priesthood of the believer. That doctrine teaches us that when you get saved, every Christian is a individual king and a priest with God. And what that means is, in essence, is that there is a responsibility that weighs heavy on every Christian to do what is right individually. Individually. And you see, here, but you notice what they did was they wanted Moses. Moses was gone, so they wanted Aaron. Boy, Aaron was a liberal preacher. He didn't have a spine. He didn't have backbone. He was a yellow-bellied turncoat, wasn't he? And they came to, we don't know what happened to Moses, but would you make us some gods? Here, let's take off our earrings. You make it, and he fashioned it. And then later on, Moses asked him, what are you doing down here? And he said, well, they all gave me their gold, and out we poured it in the molten lava, and all of a sudden, a calf came out. it doesn't work that way. But you know, Moses had gone away and they weren't there. Let me tell you something, every home needs somebody who's got a backbone to stand for God. And it should be us men. It should be us men. Listen, don't let a home be absent of leaders. You know, this is one of the great problems with divorce. It leaves children without leadership. And it often divides a home and leaves children with no leadership. And you know what they do? They act out exactly what the children of Israel acted out. Can I tell you, this is why God told us to have preachers. You know, every community needs a church with a Bible preacher to stand up and say, God said this. Let's follow God. God said, don't do this. Let's stay away from it. Every church needs that. Every home needs that. You know, Moses was gone. The cat was away. And the mice thought they could play. But let me tell you something. You know, God calls preachers. God calls preachers at a young age. And you know what I see today? I see a lot of preachers, young men, not answering the call of God today. A lot of them. I saw a quote this week by Dr. Don Fisk, who's a former president of BIMI. He said, there's only 2% of the young people in Bible colleges today going to the mission field. 2%. That's it. From our Bible colleges. Hey, listen, that's a sad story. You know what it means? It means people are not going to have leadership. It means people aren't going to have somebody to stand and say, this is what God said. And what will they do because of that? Play around. Mess around. Some people never heard the gospel. How sad it is when there's no leadership. And can I tell you what, Dad? If you know what's right in your home, you teach your children what's right and stick with it. They need that dad who may get a little tough on them sometimes, We live in such a soft, wimpy generation. They can't handle any toughness. But I want to tell you something. Toughness is what some kids need. Amen. Teach them. Train them. They get to be 20 years old and they turn into snowflakes. You know? Never had any toughness. Never had any little bit of leadership in that home. And I'm not talking about being, you know, wrong or abusive in any way. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about lead in the right way and say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Yeah. That's what we need. And we need more preachers like Moses that instead of like Aaron. We got too many Aaron leaders. Oh, they all told me what to do. They all told me what to do, and they all brought their gold to me, so I just made a golden calf and said, we're going to serve that now. Oh, that's a picture of preachers today. A lot of them are just wishy-washy, don't know what they believe. Why do you think God gave us a Bible if we don't know what to believe? That's God's word. So I'm saying we're lacking in our world today spiritual leaders who just know what's right and do it. And you don't have to be Tarzan. Amen? You don't have to be Tarzan. And if you do, put some more clothes on. Amen? You don't have to be that, but you got to be a leader, know what's right, and do what's right. Hey, listen, this Bible, this book will tell you what's right. And we need the leadership in that direction because when Moses was gone, the children of Israel did the wrong thing. You know, I'll tell you, and I'll be honest with you today, there are people that do not go, they're not going to go to a straightforward Bible preaching church because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to be candy-coated. They want an Aaron preacher. They want it comfort and cozy. And I don't think a pastor ought to abuse the people and treat them miserable. I'm not for that. I'm against. But hear me. We've got to have spiritual leadership. We've got to have preaching in our homes, our churches, our families. It's got to be somebody say, no. No, that's wrong. We're not going to do it. Amen. Amen. And let me say that. And ladies, you ought to get behind your husband when he says it. Amen. Amen. At least there should be one little amen out there. Amen. Right. Yeah, there you go. I got what I was looking for right there. Amen. But we need spiritual leadership in our life. We need spiritual leadership. And you think of a church with no leader. Think of that. Think of a home with no leader. Think of the workplace with no leader. And may I tell you what? This is the essence of what America's become today. And I believe we ought to just keep standing, staying straight, because, listen, real leadership brings true security. Real leadership brings true security. So the absence of leadership. Now I want you to see, secondly, the quickness of spiritual distraction. The quickness, how quickly they got spiritually distracted. It wasn't the end of verse 1 before they got distracted. And they had and I mentioned Aaron, but Aaron was kind of this confirmer. You know, the guy who wants to do right, and so he goes to the guy that doesn't want to do right. And so to get confirmation that he doesn't want to do right, he goes to the guy that he knows will give him the advice and the confirmation not to do right. You know, I was counseling somebody 8 months ago. They're not even in here, so don't worry about who it is. 8 months ago. And talking to him, and they told me a problem. I said, well, this is what you need to do with the problem. It got quiet. I said, that's what you need to do right there. Change that right in your life. They didn't want to do it. And not that I have all the answers, but I could see that one in black and white. And that couple would have been fine had they just taken my advice. Now, it's so quick. It's so quick that sometimes when there's not the preaching of right go on, how quickly we will drift. And you know why that is? Because we have a human, we have a nature, we have a sinful nature. Right. That sinful nature, it's like gravity to an airplane. That airplane's got to keep thrust or it's going to drop fast. And you know, the God's word, strong leadership, preaching the word, standing for what's right, that is the thrust that enables us as Christians to keep right on serving the Lord. Amen. Amen. And we need it. We need that. The quickness of spiritual distraction. Okay, Moses, you're gone. All right, let's start looking around here. Now, what are we going to find here? Oh, yeah, remember that calf back there in Egypt? Let's make one of them things. And you see, and by the way, that's why I think it's a good thing to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. Because it helps keep us on that spiritual direction. And we need that. So I'm saying the quickness of spiritual distraction. See, all the devil does, he puts some little thing in your mind and you get out of church. And before you long, when you get out of church, you get spiritually distracted. Your eye goes to something else. And you start living for that, whatever the thing it is. And you lose your distraction. And before long, you're serving the wrong God. That golden calf is right there. And, you know, I think every Christian will beware of that. Well, I'd beware of that. And that'll put a little bit of spiritual fear in us. Because we don't want to be a false God worshiper. I mean, sometimes all it takes, somebody walk in and say something they didn't mean and you took it the wrong way. And if you took it the wrong way, and before long, you got your feelings hurt about something that didn't even exist. The devil loves to do stuff like that. I think he just sits back. I think he sits back in his little hot little corner. And he laughs whenever that happens. I got that one. I think he just enjoys being the little tricky little deceiver role that he plays in our lives. And you see, we will go down spiritually. By the way, sometimes when you get older, you know what the thinking is? Well, we've raised our kids in church, and we don't have to go so much. We don't have to be there at church that often. We know all the doctrines. We've been taught everything in all our life. There's one problem with that, is we still get distracted. We still have that gravity in us. And that is why the Apostle Paul, he wanted to serve God till the very last day of his life. He didn't want to be distracted. And so I see here in the passage the quickness of spiritual distraction. It just happened so quick. And all it took was something little, like the absence of Moses. Well, let's see. Thirdly, I want you to see the substitute for God. The substitute for God. That's the golden calf. They wanted now a substitute. Do you know everybody's going to worship something? Everybody's going to worship something. You say, oh, no, that not everybody worships something. You go to Africa, they're worshiping something. Even if they don't know the true and living God, they're worshiping something. I think we're hardwired. I think God hardwired us to know and understand there is a God in this world. Even the atheist, when he drives down the road, he looks like he's ready to have a car wreck. Last words he says is, oh, God. There's just something in us that knows there's a God. That doesn't mean they found the true and living God. But there's false gods all, and people want to have these substitutes for God. You know, sports can be a substitute for God. Sports can be. Material possessions can be a substitute for God. It could be something that people worship. I got to work three jobs because I got to pay for that $80,000 truck I've just bought. Right? Preacher, I can't go to church. Are you worshiping that truck? Amen. And it happens so quickly, and before God's people even have a chance to process what they're doing. It just happened. And then they struggle from then on. And the God who once was their joy and their light, the God who delivered them, like the children of Israel, they saw the plagues just a few days before. They saw God send the flies. They saw God send the frogs. I can't wait to get to heaven to replay all that. That's going to be good. Charlton Heston did a pretty good job. Amen. But I can't wait when you get to heaven, see it on the screen. Man, frogs everywhere. Man, that's going to be good. I can't wait. But they just saw that, and now what are they doing? A few days earlier, now they're going to the worshiping a golden calf. And it demonstrates to us that we as human creatures can drift from God so quickly when at one time we knew him so clearly. And it reminds me of how important it is not to put confidence in the flesh. Not to trust this old flesh. This old flesh will drop like that airplane, given no leadership, given no Bible, given no source of direction in our life. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They knew it was right, but they lost it. They lost it. Number four, we see the introduction of the wrong music. This is an addition. This goes on. Look at verse number 19. And come down here in verse 19, notice, verse 18, he said unto them, or verse 17, okay, go back there. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, if their singing sounded like war, you think that was good stuff going on down there? Screaming and hollering and yelling. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear. Now, they were singing in a way that sounded like a sound of war. And it wasn't Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. You notice how the wrong kind of music and dancing goes wrong with the wrong kind of heart, the wrong kind of activity? They were out there dancing. You say, preacher, what's wrong with dancing? Well, number one, it riles up the flesh. It riles up the flesh. Listen to the country western songs. Billy Joe and Bobby Sue met out there on the floor. They decided to go home, have a one-night stand because they were out there on that dance floor. You say, preacher, you're old-fashioned. Yep, and don't plan to change anytime soon. Amen. Amen. You see, when they lost the leadership, they wanted a substitute for God. What came along? All the fleshly stuff. And you know, Christians today think that they can play around with stuff like that. It won't affect them. It won't hurt them. I ask you, though, who are they really serving? Who is their God? What is it that they are adoring and worshiping? It's that golden calf. And Satan likes that. Satan enjoys that. He laughs in his little corner when we swallow his deceptive lies. And you see, music is important in our life. There's some rules on the right kind of music. Let me give you just a few of them. Number one, music should have the right words in it. Music should have the right words in it. The words should be right. Number two, it should have the right beat. It should have the right beat. You know, you can take a good song, add the wrong beat to it, and you lose the purity of the song. Amazing, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. That's good, right? Now let's sing the same song, put the beat in the wrong spot. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You over-accentuate the beat, drowns out the words, and leaves you nothing but the beat to satisfy the physical flesh. You're saying, "Now, preacher, that doesn't happen." Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. When you take the right beat and twist it and make it the wrong kind of beat, and you over-accentuate the beat, you make the beat loud and hard. That's why it sounded like the noise of war. Because the beat was going crazy. And by the way, you can go into churches. You can go into churches. I knew a preacher at an independent Baptist church right across from one of these churches that had, they call it the flock that rocks. That's what they call themselves. The flock that rocks. And they were across Western Avenue from this church. And the music was so loud, it was banging the windows across the street at the church across the street. They could hear the noise in the church across the street from that church that was going out. Is that of God? Not if the beat's wrong. Not if the words are wrong. Because the wrong beat will appeal to the flesh. The right beat will appeal to the heart and the spirit. Amen. That's why when a song touches our heart, it brings us joy and peace and even tears to our heart, because we understand that God is in that good beat. But those tears and those joy, they diminish when a fleshly beat transposes itself and takes place of the right kind of beat. It's not of God. There's a third qualification of the music, and that is the lifestyle of the singer. You know, there's this thing today called contemporary Christian music. Contemporary Christian music is this attempt to blend good music with the wrong kind of music, worldly music. We're going to put the two together, and we're going to come out. And they say their motive is to reach the lost world. Think about that for a minute. If you reach them with impure ways, then all you're going to get out is impure ways. But if you reach them with something that's pure and right and decent, it evokes what is pure, right, and decent in our world today. But don't you see the devil twisting the philosophy of music to where, you know, that old-fashioned music is fuddy-duddy and I don't like it. I need some more beaty stuff. And boy, the devil loves that deception, because so many times the message is lost and the flesh is encouraged. in music like that. And so I say to you today, be careful of not just rock music, but be careful of this blend of Christian music with worldly beats and worldly sounds. Smoke in the background. Why do you got to have smoke when you're singing a song? You know? Now, I'm simply saying today that the devil is the master of deception. He's always trying to take what is decent and pure and twist it and turn it around. And he will give you the idea, well, maybe it'll help reach the lost people. But when you go really ask those people and you really see in their life if God made a change, do you really see much change? No, because I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is exactly that, the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks and when he works in our heart, it comes through holiness. Amen. Holiness is the method by which God speaks to us. It's the method by which God uses his word in our life. And if Satan can cloud what is holy, he can take the whole idea of it. It's like taking water. You can have a gallon of pure water, but if you put a couple drops of strychnine in it, you're going to get something that you can't drink. And if you do, you'll be a fool. You wouldn't drink that. So the right kind of music is important. Second problem, many contemporary Christian musicians, music often crosses a line where purity is compromised and the lines are blurred. What kind of music? And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's really close. It's really close. Sometimes the line of contemporary Christian music and the right kind of music. And sometimes you get fooled. Sometimes you do. But don't blur the lines. Keep the lines clear. Amen? When I'm driving somewhere, I don't want to have blurry vision. Right? I want it to be clear where I'm going. I want to be clear where I'm seeing. And it's the same way in the Christian life. God wants it to be clear in our life. Another problem with contemporary Christian music is oftentimes this music, contemporary Christian music, is written by worldly people who live worldly lives. And many of them even admit that they have entered into the Christian scene because they found it a stepping stone to making money, so then they can move into rock music once they have made their money. And some are not even ashamed to say it. And I say to you today that that is impure, indecent, and deceptive. Aren't those three characteristics of the devil himself? But here's what we have to guard when it comes to music. We have to guard the saying and the feeling of saying, I just like it. I just like it. I just like that kind of music. Listen to me. I'll promise you that old flesh does like certain kinds of music. I'll promise you. That old flesh, it enjoys some of that stuff. But we have to understand that if God draws a line in the beat and the music and the words, the lifestyle, and it crosses over to where it's starting to affect our flesh, and it turns our attention really away from God, then we should be a wise Christian, not allow the lines to be blurred, and say, all right, I'm going to keep a pure stream. I want to drive down the road with a clear vision. And if we do that, God will bless it. God will bless it. I got off on music there a little bit, amen? Just thought I'd do it. Number five. The fifth thing I see here is they needed to get back on God's side. You know, there's always an opportunity to get back on God's side. And I want you to see what God said here. Chapter 32, notice verse 25. Here's another issue that came up. And verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked. See, whenever you're serving the wrong thing, nakedness always comes up. Taking their clothes off. People dress today very ungodly. You know why? It's because of these influences that previously occurred in this passage. Those influences are what caused them to get rid of their clothes and live naked. And Lord only knows from there what was going on. Who knows? But may I say to you today that if it leads in these kind of directions, a wise Christian will back off and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Amen. It doesn't mean that you're a perfect Christian or you're judging other people. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. We have to be wise concerning evil. And, you know, here's another popular thing that people do today. They go along with the crowd because they don't want to lose a friend. Or they don't want to offend somebody or make people think they're judging them. Well, don't judge us. Just come along, float along with us. And I want to tell you today, at some point a Christian has to say, I can't. That's not judging other people necessarily. It's saying that's an activity that I can see wisely will lead me in the wrong direction. And so I'm not going to follow it. And if somebody accuses me of judging them for that, so be it. But I can't go along with it just because they want me to. You see, this is what the children of Israel had to do. But remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, King, you can do whatever you want, but we're not going to bow. They reached that line, right? That line where they weren't going to cross it. That line was there, and they said, I'm not going to cross that line. They didn't go across that line. And they stood for the Lord. I'm sure all those people down in there that were bowing to the king, bowing to the false idol, said, look at those hypocritical Hebrews over there. They're not bowing, we are. They're just judging us. To be honest with you, a Christian has to get to the place where they really don't worry or care what people think. And that's not hard-hearted. That's just saying, I really don't care what people are going to think. I'm going to serve the Lord. And every Christian has to reach that point. And God offers that. And here's the last thing I want to get to tonight. Notice verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, let me first make this point. If what they were doing was on the Lord's side already, then why would Moses have to say, come over here, who is on the Lord's side? That demonstrated, that statement proved they weren't doing God's will, proved they weren't doing right. They might even thought they were, but they weren't. And Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. All sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. By the way, the Levites then were put in charge of the temple. They were the ones who served in the temple in God's house after they had gotten into the promised land. But can I tell you tonight, God always has an opportunity to teach them, hey, look, you don't have to go on that way. You don't have to be on that side. Be on God's side. There's nothing wrong with letting the world know you're on God's side. And we shy away from that because we don't want the whole world to think we're judging or being super spiritual, fooey on that kind of stuff. It is a satanic trap to deceive us into not being on the Lord's side. That's all it really is. And we have to be wise a bit. So, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And you know what? God teaches us the same thing. And it's the same thing in our life. Our standards are that way. And you know, I know there are people that they're learning standards and they're getting it and they're struggling with it. But can I tell you, this matter with standards is kind of like this. It's saying, you know what? I'm just going to jump in and be on the Lord's side. Some may not like how I dress or the kind of music I'm going to listen to, the right kind of music. Some of you may not like that, but that's what's right. And that's what I'm going to do. And may I tell you what? When you're on that side, that's where God really blesses you. That's where you see these blessings and joys of life. Yeah. Amen. Now, I know I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but I believe we ought to understand the passage for what it's worth. No matter what level of Christianity you are, maybe you got saved this week and maybe you've been saved for 50 years, but we're all dealing with gravity of the human nature, and we've got to let God have his way in our life and let him rule and reign and not blur any lines, but stand for God. That's the message. That's the truth of the passage. And when that is accomplished, God does great things and blesses us. Let's let that be our goal. Let's let that be our purpose. That is the direction God wants us to head in all of our lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads tonight. Let's close our eyes.